Okay, good morning. Well, I wasn't expecting a response. welcome to Evangel. I'm happy to be with you guys this morning. My name's Rosario, if you don't know me. I'm on the preaching team here at Evangel, and I'm also a graduate student at Michigan Tech. And yeah, I'm really excited to be here with you guys this morning. We're in a series right now called Armed, the Unseen Battle. Where we've been talking about the constant battle that we're in with the evil spiritual forces that are at play in our world. So a couple weeks ago, we talked about how Satan is in fact real, and he is a formidable and dangerous threat to our stability as Christians. We saw scripture tell us that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So one of Satan's schemes is trying to get us to believe that we can do it ourselves. So maybe if you're like me, at some point you've adopted this do-it-yourself mentality where a challenge has come, and at that particular time you thought, I can handle this challenge on my own, right? I don't need anybody's help. I don't know, maybe this is just a man thing. maybe this is just a dad thing. My dad's watching online, and we've all seen our dads do this, right? The sink will start leaking, and dad's poking around under there, maybe twisting some pipes, and all of a sudden water starts gushing out onto the kitchen floor. And you might say, you know, dad, we can call a plumber. We can call someone who can help you fix this. And he'll say, I don't need anyone's help. I know how to fix this. Maybe it was at work. For me, I remember when I had just got hired as a software engineering intern, I only had about a week of training on the job before I got thrown onto a real client project and given my first task. So I remember reading the requirements for this very small feature that I was asked to add. And I was feeling good. I was ready to go. But there was one problem. I didn't know where in the code base to even find the file that I needed to work on. So I sat there for hours skimming through hundreds, maybe thousands of lines of code. Unfortunately, some of you know what that looks like. and finally, I mustered up the courage, or more accurately, I swallowed my pride, and I was able to ask for help. And a coworker was able to show me not only where the file that I needed to write my code was found, she showed me how the files were organized in the project and how I could search for them in the future. And at that point, I realized just how easy it can actually be when you have someone who knows more than you, guiding you and giving you direction. Now, the thing is with this instinct that we've got this, it's not just for little things either. We bring that into our spiritual lives as well. We think that we can tame our hearts. We think that we can outrun from our shame. We think that we can resist temptation or stand firm against Satan on our own. But the thing is that even with enough effort, enough discipline, we can't heal our own wounds. We can't make ourselves okay. And this is exactly where the Christian life begins. Not with self-confidence, but with surrender. Not with the illusion that we're strong enough, but with the confession that we are not, and that we need God's righteousness. So our base text for this whole series is in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you would go there now, if you have your Bibles. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 and 14 to start off with. Now in these verses, Paul says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." So, to battle evil, we need to put on the full armor of God, and put on the breastplate of righteousness, which is what we're going to be focusing on today, right? So, what is the breastplate of righteousness? The breastplate of righteousness helps us to stand firm because Christ makes us right with God, and he teaches us how to live right in this crooked world. So, why the breastplate? The reason that Paul calls this the breastplate is because it guards the vital organs, right? So in spiritual warfare, Satan aims for the heart. He aims for your conscience, your identity, really the center of your life. And Paul says the way that we protect the center of our lives is with righteousness. Not with our record, though, with Christ's. So this word righteousness, right? This is kind of a church word, that's what I would call it, which means that many of you, if you've been around for a while, you've definitely heard it. But do you actually know what it means? So I know most of you are sitting there going, well, yeah, of course I know what it means. But I think if I asked many of you, including me at some point, to give me a concise definition of it, I'm not sure if you would be able to. You might ask me to use it in a sentence, and I would say, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You would say, okay, that's not very helpful, but that's what we have to work with. So this is the definition of righteousness from the ESV glossary. This is actually in the back of my Bible. It says, righteousness is the quality of being morally right and without sin, one of God's distinctive attributes. So as we know, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Many of you have heard that. According to this dictionary definition, none of us here today, whether up here, down there, at home, believer or non-believer, none of us is truly righteous because we can't be without sin. And so often we adopt that do-it-yourself mentality when it comes to righteousness, and we think we can save ourselves. So some people think they can save themselves by breaking all the rules and doing whatever they want, living by no code of morals or ethics at all. Other people think they can save themselves by keeping all the rules so tightly and perfectly that they think that God actually owes them something. The thing is, in both cases, you're trying to be your own savior. One is living however they want, and one is living so good that they think God owes them. But the truth is that the gospel shatters both of these lies. The gospel tells us that Jesus is not just for the openly broken, he is also for the proud moral achiever. The reality is, there was only one who was righteous. Jesus Christ, of course, was the only man who ever walked the earth and knew no sin. As the definition says, this is one of God's distinctive attributes, not ours. And we see in Jesus' life how he lived out his divine righteousness and how he gives that example to us. So, knowing this, right, how then are we able to put on the breastplate of righteousness, knowing that we are broken people who by our very nature cannot be without sin? Well, the answer is simple. We can't achieve this on our own. We need to stand in Christ's righteousness. So Paul gives us a little example of how to do that in the book of Romans. If you'll go with me to Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 23. So Romans 3:23 through 26, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There it is. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So this passage shows us God's righteousness and explains how God makes us right with him. Notice that this righteousness is what we need, you know, as I've said, this is what we need, but it's exactly what we can't achieve on our own. Therefore, our greatest need is not for self-improvement. Our greatest need is for rescue. Our sins have to be dealt with. We need a rescuer. We have to have someone pay the price for our sins in order to be made right with God. Unfortunately for us, God can't look at our sin and pretend it's no big deal. No. He has to deal with it, and he deals with it fully at the cross, with the work already done by Jesus Christ, and all we need to do is trust in him, right? Jesus got what we deserved so that all who trust in him can get what he deserved, which is that eternal life with God. So, for generations up to this point, going all the way back to the book of Genesis, Jews had been trying to make themselves right with God. So the way that Jews tried to do this, the way they tried to make themselves right with God, was through following a very large, extensive, specific, strict set of rules and laws called the mitzvot, sometimes called the laws of Moses in the Bible. You can find these commandments, these laws, in the first five books of the Bible, which is the Torah, as many of you know. So take it from me, someone who is actually, I just recently finished reading this whole section of scripture. Take it from me when I tell you there were a lot of laws, okay? And they were specific. There were so many laws, and they were so specific, that it would be simply impossible for any person to be able to follow them all. So Paul touches on this in verse 20. He says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." No one can be made right through following the law. That's the bottom line. For us, we cannot be made right with God by trying to live to a certain moral standard or by trying to do enough good deeds to outweigh our sin. No. If we try that, as Paul says in verse 20, all that's going to do is reveal how sinful we truly are when we fail again and again and again. In the next chapter, chapter 4, we see Paul further argue this point. So one of the laws that Jewish men had to follow was the act of circumcision. This was the way to say you are part of God's family. It was a physical symbol of your covenant relationship with God. And so we won't read it all, but in chapter 4, Paul points to this example of Abraham. So many of you have heard of Abraham. He was the father of the Jewish faith. He would have been an iconic role model for Jews. And Paul says that way back in the book of Genesis, God counts Abraham as righteous because of his faith before he even got circumcised. Therefore, Paul argues, no one was ever made right with God through circumcision or by following the law. They were only made right with God through having faith in him. Understand, at this point, that righteousness is more than being morally polished. This biblical righteousness, it's more than being a good person. So what does it mean? Biblically, righteousness means being right before God. It means being accepted by God, and it means being in a right standing with God. It means that your status has changed. You have gone from a sinner deserving of eternal damnation to righteous, a child of God deserving of eternal life with him. And your status changes because Christ stood in your place. Abraham's status changed, okay? Abraham's status changed not when he got circumcised. Abraham's status changed when he put his faith in God and when he put his faith in God. So Paul tells us that the only way that we could be made right with God was through the work Jesus already did on the cross. So now, all that we have to do, right? We can't do good our ways into righteousness. We know that. All we have to do at this point is accept the gift of what Jesus gave us when he did that work on the cross. So let me stop here and explain this briefly, this accepting of the gift, right? So maybe someone tells you, hey, I got something really special for you, okay? And you're excited, you wonder what it is. Maybe you start asking questions about what it is. Maybe you even thank them in advance, right? But then the days pass, weeks pass, maybe Christmas comes and goes, your birthday passes, your anniversary passes, now you're in trouble, right? But still, after all this time has passed, nothing ever shows up. At some point, you would have to say, wait a second, you told me about this really special gift, but I still haven't received it. And if they answer, well, I told you about it, didn't I? You would say, yes, but telling me about a gift is not the same as actually giving it to me. And hearing about a gift is not the same as actually receiving it. Guys, having the knowledge that Jesus died on the cross and rose again 3 days later is not enough. There are atheist scientists out there who know that to be true and don't argue that. You need to receive the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. You need to do that by making Christ the Lord of your life, not just knowing that he did that. We see in verse 24 that it's described this way, as a gift, something that a gracious and merciful God did for us that he didn't have to do. He freely chose to do this for us. We also see in verse 24 the word redemption. So in Paul's time, the word redemption referred to the price that had to be paid to free a slave. And that's exactly what Jesus' death was for us, right? Jesus' death was that price that got paid to free us from our slavery to sin. Yes, notice that I do use the word slavery here. Later in Romans chapter 8, Paul refers to our human nature and our relationship to sin as that of slavery, meaning we are in bondage to our sin. We cannot overcome it on our own. It owns us. It controls us. But it doesn't have to. Isn't that awesome that we were once slaves to this sin? We were powerless to what the influences of the world told us to do. We were powerless to what our flesh desired, our sinful minds and sinful bodies, whatever they wanted, we were captive to that. But now we have found freedom in what Jesus did for us. We also see a lot in these verses, verse 25 and 26. We see the word just, justifier. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. So basically, when we get saved, okay, when we put our faith in Jesus, two processes begin. I don't know if that's the right word, process, but I'll explain. Two things happen, sanctification and justification, okay? Now, these are definitely church words, okay, so don't get scared. They're big words, but they're not complicated concepts. We're gonna explain them. Basically, sanctification, okay, this first big church word, sanctification basically means becoming more like Jesus. We're going to talk about that more in detail later. For now, I want to focus on justification. So justification is much less of a process and more of an event, okay? It's basically a declaration by God saying that this person is now counted as righteous based on their faith in Jesus. So this is simply an act of God's grace, right? We know that God is holy. We know that he can't exist with sin. But he still looked at us, right, and gave us this gift by saying, yes, you, I want to have a covenant relationship with you despite the fact that you're a sinner. On the cross, Jesus was treated as if he had lived our sinful lives so that when we trust in him, we can be treated as if we had lived his perfect life, deserving of eternity with God. He took our guilt, and we received his righteousness. He was condemned so that we could be welcomed. We only can achieve this righteousness by having it imputed onto us. I shouldn't even say achieve. We can only receive this righteousness by having it imputed onto us. And the way that it got imputed onto us was by Jesus standing in our place and paying the wages for the sin that we had earned. Okay? He did that for us. Ladies and gentlemen, if you hear nothing else today, hear this. I wish I had a podium to bang on. We are not righteous, and we can't be. Okay? We are not righteous. But because Jesus, who is without sin, stood in our place and paid the price for us, God can count us as righteous. Which means that one day, when you stand before God, you will not stand on your own goodness, but on Jesus's righteousness. And if you believe that, if you believe that you can stand on Jesus's righteousness, that is the gospel message. That is the good news. That when Satan attacks us and tells us we're not good enough, we will know that that is a lie, because if you've given your life to Jesus, when God sees you, he sees you through Christ, and you look absolutely perfect. When Satan accuses, we answer with this gospel. Okay? When Satan accuses, we answer with the gospel. We can never answer by pointing to our own performance. We can't say, you know, hey, I'm having a pretty good week this week. I'm doing better than I used to. Can you leave me alone, Satan? No. No, it's not going to work. We have to answer by pointing to Christ. The Christian's confidence is never in look at me. It's always in look at Jesus. So now we understand righteousness as an idea. We understand how God counts us as righteous by our faith in Jesus. So what does it mean then for this idea of righteousness to protect us from these schemes of Satan? That's what we're talking about, right? The breastplate of righteousness, protecting the center of our life, our heart, our conscience, our identity. Righteousness, protecting that from the schemes of Satan. So I said this quickly at the beginning. I'll say it again. Righteousness protects us in two ways. So first, righteousness protects us because we can stand in Christ's righteousness. It's a protection meaning that we don't have to achieve this ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. So we stand in Christ's righteousness. Second, it means that we can pursue this practical righteousness, following Jesus' example. And by pursuing practical righteousness and following Jesus' teachings of how to live right in a crooked world, we can defend against the temptation and the schemes of Satan. So this living out of the practical righteousness, this is a transformation that comes as a result from being accepted by God. Now understand that this transformation and the acceptance are not the same thing, but we can't separate them either, okay? We can't separate the acceptance and the resulting transformation, but they are not the same thing. So let me explain it this way. This is so important. We do not obey because we have been accepted. I'm sorry. That's the opposite of the truth. We do not obey in order to be accepted. We don't earn the acceptance by obedience. We obey because Christ had accepted us. That's what I couldn't wait to say just a second ago. Holiness is not how we earn God's love. Okay? Holiness is not how we earn God's love. Holiness is what grows as a result of having God's love. So despite the fact that we are unable to attain righteousness through following the commands, when we are in Christ, we are called to live holy lives because he is holy. So what does holy mean at its most basic definition? Some of you know this. It means being set apart. Being holy means living differently than the rest of the world. And this is what I want to touch on now. God did not give us these commandments that the rest of the world doesn't have to follow if they don't believe in him. He didn't give us these commandments because he's a demanding boss who wants to punish us and make us miss out on these things of the world. No. He gave us the commandments because he loves us and he's God, so he knows what's best for us and he wants that for us. Do not be deceived thinking that being a Christian means sacrificing your freedom. Do not listen to the lies of the world that will tell you that living your life by a set of rules because you can't do this or that is slavery. Do not listen to those lies. I guarantee you that by living your life by the commandments that God put in place for you, you will find more freedom and more joy than you were when you were living according to what your flesh desired and you were controlled by that. These commandments were put in place to protect us. Any loving father would have done the same thing for their child. So I heard a story recently that I'm going to share. It was about an elementary school age kid playing an online video game, and he was playing with an older gentleman that he met online on the video game. And one thing leads to another. They exchange phone numbers. They begin texting. And when the parents heard about this, as you can imagine, they took away the video games, took away the phone, punished the child, I guess you could say, by taking those things away. But really, they were looking out for him because they wanted to protect him from himself. He's a kid. He doesn't know what's best for him. But as the parents, they do. And you would say, this is a warranted response. You know, any parents in the room would understand this is the right response. So why then do we call it demanding or enslaving when an all-knowing God who loves us on an individual level and cares about our well-being gives us commandments? It's the same thing. He tells us to flee immorality in order to protect us because we don't know any better. Back in Genesis 6, right before God sent the flood, he realized that humanity was wicked, and he realized that our first instinct always was to sin. Therefore, I think he gave us these commandments to protect us. We're going to go now to the book of 1 Peter. And I think we're going to see in this passage how I interpret it. Peter trying to give us some context on these commandments. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter 1:13, it says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is the first example in this passage of Peter trying to explain to us that the commandments God has given to us and the ways that we are called to live our lives are not as a result of God trying to punish us. They're not a result of God trying to hold out good things from us, but rather they're a warning. I see it as a warning from Peter saying, do not put your hopes in the things of this world because you know they will fade away. So maybe you put your hope in your job, in your career, right? Let me ask you, what will happen when budget cuts come in and suddenly you wake up unemployed, right? This could happen. Maybe you put your ultimate hope in life, your trust, your security, into your money, into your savings, right? What happens when the stock market crashes, bills are due, and your savings start to dwindle? Then what? Maybe you put your hope into your boyfriend or your girlfriend. That's more volatile than the stock market. They could dump you tomorrow. They could dump you tomorrow, and then what? Okay? You could die tomorrow, and then what? when we put our hopes into the things of this world, the only possible outcome is that we will be disappointed every single time. One way or another, sooner or later, we will be let down by the earthly pleasures and feel completely empty if that is the only thing our hopes are in. This is what Peter is warning us about. He says, instead, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Guys, I am here to tell you that the grace and the salvation found in Jesus Christ will never let you down or disappoint you, and this is where your hope should be. All right, let's move on. 1 Peter 14 through 16. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. I love that. The passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So this is a call to be obedient once we have put our faith in Christ. When we become believers, as I've mentioned, we're set free from our old, meaningless life and its values. We no longer need to be controlled by the desires of our flesh or the temptations of the enemy. By living this holy, obedient life, we will strengthen our stand against the enemy. A holy, obedient life strengthens your stand against the enemy. Let me explain it this way. Have you ever tried to go on a diet? I know at certain points in my life I've tried to eat healthier or cut out certain foods, but I am weak, okay, let me tell you. If you know me, you know I'm weak in this area. I am intimately aware of all of the snacks that are in my house, okay? I know what chips we have, and I know exactly where they are. I know what cookies we have, and I know exactly where they are. Okay, this section is laughing because they know that to be true. So let me ask you this then. If you wanted to cut out these unhealthy snacks from your life, why would you bring them into your own house? Okay, if you're like me, and I hope you're not, but if you're like me, those Oreos will start talking to you like the Green Goblin mask from Spider-Man. Okay? They will say, eat me. You'll say, where did that come from? I am weak, okay? If I bring those Oreos into my house, they are going to get eaten because I can't resist that temptation. So let me ask you then, if you're trying to live a righteous life, a life that's pleasing to the Lord, why are you introducing temptation into your own life? You know your heart. You know your convictions, but guess what? So does the devil. If you know you struggle with sin when alcohol is around, why are you going to the bar? If you know you struggle with lust or you struggle with looking at other women, why are you going to places where you know you're going to have an opportunity to do that? Compromise gives the enemy room to work. Compromise gives the enemy room to work. That timidness, lack of a strong conviction, you're just opening the door for the enemy to attack you, and he knows where it will hurt. Now, let me assure you, not because he can take you away from Christ, okay? He knows that. He's smart. He knows he can't take away your salvation, but he can shake your stability, okay? He wants you to be broken. He wants you to be joyless. He wants you to be ashamed. He wants you to be burdened. He wants you to be spiritually weak. He wants to divide your heart so that it's not set fully on Jesus, so that he can take you away from Christ as far as possible. He knows he can't take your salvation, but he wants to shake your stability by dividing your heart. Obedience, on the other hand, will help us stand firm. When you begin to live this life of holiness, you will surely see why God calls us to it. You will be brought back into that close relationship with Him that He always intended for you. Guys, I promise, it's written all over the Psalms, you will find the joy and the delight and the freedom that will come with studying His Word and obeying His commandments, just as they were designed. They were designed to give us a more full and meaningful life, okay? They were not designed to give us an empty and disappointing life where we're missing out on the pleasures that our friends may be enjoying. No. When you start to live this obedient life, gone will be the days of shame and regret. Gone will be the mornings when you wake up and you think, I cannot believe I did that last night. Gone will be the days where you look in the mirror and you no longer know the person looking back. We see another warning in Ephesians chapter 4, if you would go there. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, we see it say, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So in these verses, Paul is acknowledging that because we live in a broken world, at some point in our lives, it is likely that we will become angry. I know, breaking news. You probably didn't need to hear that from me. But what's important here, though, is that we are not to let our anger control us. By being subject to anger and letting it cause us to sin, what does it say? We're giving an opportunity to the devil. That does not sound like a good idea. Remember what we talked about earlier, when we talked about following the law and achieving righteousness, and how we can't do it on our own? This obedience, holiness, resisting sin, especially when we're angry, we can't do that on our own. We know none of us can do that. But while we can't do it under our own power, we can do it under Christ's. Much like me with my Oreos, we are weak. We are weak to resist temptation, but we can rely on the strength found in Christ to practice this obedience. It's not found in our power, but in His. Strength for obedience is not found in our power, but in His. In fact, the only way that holiness can be achieved is through a relationship with Him. This is the idea of sanctification that we talked about earlier. Sanctification is the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. So justification, remember, is that declaration of righteousness, where sanctification is God gradually making you holy. So in justification, your status changes immediately, and you are now counted as righteous. In sanctification, your life changes progressively. One is complete at conversion, while the other is a lifelong process. So what this means is that when we have a relationship with Christ, when we study His Word, when we pray to Him often, when we practice other spiritual disciplines, He will begin to rewire our hearts and our minds. This is a lifelong process, again. Unlike with justification, when we become believers, God does not just take the desire to sin out of us and make us perfect like Jesus. No, unfortunately, He does not do that. This process will be hard. This process will be hard. As I heard it explained one time, getting sharpened hurts. That is true. We will almost certainly have to make big sacrifices in the transition from our old life to our new sanctified selves. But we are promised in Philippians 1:6 that God, who began this good work in us, will continue it until it is finally finished on the day that we die or when Christ calls us home. Or when Christ returns, is what I should say. So through setting your eyes on Him, through focusing on your relationship with Him as the number one thing in your life, you will begin to forget the selfish and evil ways of thinking that our culture glorifies. You'll begin to unlearn the habits and the values that you have been taught are right and good by humanity since you were just a child. Only through obedience and dependence on him, will you begin to realize you can take your hopes out of those things of the world and you can put it fully in Jesus. This life of holiness, it's not merely an option for believers. No, while we are justified by our faith alone, an authentic faith will reveal itself in these acts of holiness, which please our Father. This goes back to the transformation that happens once we become accepted. So, church, I encourage you to live out practical righteousness by practicing this obedience in your lives. Pray to the Lord that he would rewire your ways of thinking and that he would align the desires of your heart with his desires for you. You know, he raised Jesus from the dead, parted the Red Sea, all of these miracles. You think he can't change the way that you think when you set your mind on him? Stand firm against the temptations of the evil one. Live out this practical righteousness and begin to see how your life will change. And remember that Satan aims for the heart. He aims for the conscience. He aims for the identity. And this is why the breastplate is so important. The breastplate protects the center of your life with righteousness, but not with our record, with Christ's. So Pastor Levi talked about this a couple weeks ago. He said, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have fully given your life to Jesus, Satan will know your name. And that's a scary thought. But while we are helpless to win this battle with Satan alone, we know that the good news is Jesus already fought this battle and won. So put on the breastplate. Put on the breastplate by preaching the gospel to yourself over and over and over again until you believe it and until you understand it deeply. There's people in here, maybe this is the first time that you're hearing that Jesus died for your sins, and there's people who are in here that have heard it every week for 60, 70, 80 years. But do you understand it deeply in your heart and believe it? Preach it to yourself again and again and again until you believe it and until you know that with that truth, you can stand up to the enemy. Tell it to the people in your circle. Remind them over and over again, whether they're believers or not, remind them of the truth of who they are in Christ and who God sees them as. The breastplate guards our heart. It guards our souls, and it reminds us of the truth that we cannot stand on our own righteousness. We need to stand in Christ's righteousness. So, when Satan accuses, stand firm and say that you know there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. When you face temptation, stand and say, my God is faithful, and I know he will surely provide the way of escape. When the shame of your past comes rushing back, stand firm and remember that you were saved by a merciful, gracious, mighty God who buried your sins deep in the ocean by covering them completely with the blood of Christ. And because of that truth, you can lift your head up. You do not have to be defeated. You do not have to be enslaved to accusation, temptation, and shame because your past does not own you. The devil does not own you. Jesus does, and he gets the final word. So put it on. Put on the breastplate of righteousness and stand firm. Dear Lord, we just thank you for who you are. God, we thank you that you are merciful and mighty and gracious. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for the sacrifice that your Son made on the cross for us, even though we did not deserve it. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room, whether they have accepted this truth or not, would begin to understand it more deeply. Lord, I pray that this gospel truth would just be the ground truth of their life and that it would just guard their hearts and it would go before them every move they make. Lord, I pray that you would protect them, watch over them, and Lord, I pray that they would be encouraged to stand in your righteousness and practice this practical righteousness and obedience, not under their own strength, but through yours. God, I pray that you give us all not a heart of self-improvement, but a heart of surrender. Lord, break down the illusion that we are strong enough to do it ourselves and teach us that we need a dependence on you. Lord, I pray that you just be with these people this week and help them to stand firm against the accusation and the temptation and the shame by standing in your righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.